The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning at verse 6, and this is on page 667 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Page 667, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 11, followed by verses 21 to 31. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." And continuing at verse 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them. And they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is the word of the Lord.
Our visiting preacher today was the head of IFES, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. Those of you in a North American concept would know of it as InterVarsity. He has been the head of Emmanuel Church, a very creative church in London, England, until 5 weeks ago when he stepped down. Pastor Chua is now doing an itinerant and consulting ministry, and he's got some very wonderful children and grandchildren here in Hong Kong who he's visiting, and we're thrilled that you're here. You preached for us on Father's Day 2007, and one of you said, "Can we ever get him back?" Well, yes we can. He's right here with us now. Pastor Chua, welcome to Union.
Thank you very much. joy to be back, and I'm so grateful to Pastor Greg for inviting me to preach today. I've not been preaching for 5 weeks. I've been preaching for over 40 years, and only twice in my life was there an encore to my message. In other words, he wanted me to repeat my sermon. It's a rare privilege. But I know that he would not say that to me today. But I've got a better idea. One of the things that I like to encourage people to do is to read good books and also to listen to CDs. And there is...
I'm not so sure you are. Encore.
Encore. Okay.
And one of the things that we can profit from listening to CD is that we can get closer to God. We can appreciate and experience His love and presence. Now this CD, You Are the One, the words and the music are written by our second son, Daniel, who is now professor of musicology and also head of humanities at Hong Kong U. I believe he gives input to the worship team for the 11 o'clock service. And so if you want to buy one of these, you can do so at the welcome desk. There's a special discount. Normally you have to pay just over $100 for it, but today it's just $70. End of commercial. Four days ago, we welcomed the new year. We welcomed 2009. And we bade farewell to 2008, a year of highs and lows, a year of ups and downs. And of course, we realize that currently we're afraid of two words, the R word, recession. It might be around the corner, or the D word, depression, which is terrible. We don't want to think about those two situations. And of course, our hearts are very anxious and concerned. What will the future hold? What are the prospects for the year 2009? And God has a word for us today. If you turn to your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, which will be our text for today and hopefully throughout our lives, you find this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, the last phrase, "Here is your God." Or in the King James Version or Revised Standard Version, "Behold your God." I prefer that. "Behold your God." Israel was traumatized. She just returned from exile, and the future was full of uncertainties. And here was God's assuring word. "Look at me. Take a good look. Behold your God." This must be our perspective. Now, first of all, let's consider the text. "Behold your God." Not any God, not idols created by human beings, not even the mental images that we form of God, for example, like a cosmic Santa Claus, who always just say everything is okay, even if you sin, just pat you on the back and say, do better next time. That's our image of God. But the image of God that we have in Scripture is one of revelation. It's revealed by the Lord. And earlier, we read the word of our God stands forever. It's the authoritative word. And so the herald is summoned to go up to a high mountain to shout to Judah, to God's people, "Behold your God." Who is this God? First, Isaiah portrays him as the Creator God. If you look at verse 28, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth." It's God who made the earth. It's very important for us to realize this because He is our Creator God. Then in verse 12 onwards, the prophet uses striking images and metaphors. He says God, as it were, scooped the oceans with His hands. In other words, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic, the Indian Ocean, He scooped with His very hands. And then the mountains, be they the Alps, the Rockies, Himalayas, they have been put there by God, and He weighs them in His balances. And Isaiah wants us to see this God, a God of power, of majesty, and greatness. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Living in Hong Kong means that we are always surrounded and bedazzled by lights, artificial lights. And I want to suggest to you, you will not know the greatness of our Creator God if you spend all your time shopping in Causeway Bay or Tsim Sha Tsui. There you meet the God Mammon. You will not meet the true God. Our God can be found as we explore His creation. I love to go for walks when I can in Hong Kong. And a few days ago, we were visiting some outlying islands. And there we saw the beauty of the mountains, the seas, and the clashing of waves and so on. And my soul just leapt up and said, "Oh God, you're just marvelous. You're wonderful." And I love visiting the southern part of our planet, Australia, New Zealand, because the night skies are so tremendous. When you see the stars, you begin to worship. God made them all. And astronomers are telling us that there's so much to discover in God's universe. And we realize that there are galaxies, there are constellations, there are innumerable stars. And all these testify to the greatness of our God. What is your picture of God? For many of us, he's just the Christian God, or a godling, a little god, useful for ceremonial occasions, but not the Lord of the universe. But you and I must lift our eyes to see God as the creator of the entire universe. In the 18th century, King George III, whom some of us call the Mad King George, he was the patron of the sciences. And he built an observatory in Richmond, which is in London. And one day he summoned the Archbishop to visit him in Richmond. And the Archbishop came in his horse-drawn carriage. And when he arrived, he was muttering away and complaining to the King, "Your Majesty, don't you realize that I'm a very, very busy man, concerned with the affairs of the Church?" And King George has patted him on the shoulder and said, "My dear Archbishop, let me show you the heavens." And we need to see the heavens to realize how great our God is. And our lips will sing, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." That's our God. Behold your God. And then this God is also sovereign. In verse 9, we read, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules over all." Earlier, in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet caught a vision of God in the year that King Uzziah died. "I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and his robe filled the temple." He saw God on the throne. And we must have that vision of God. He is in full control of the earth, of the affairs of men, of your destiny and my destiny. He's the Lord of all the nations. And again, if you look at this passage, he says, the nations are just like a drop in the bucket, a tiny drop of water in a huge bucket. And nations and rulers are like dust on the scales. Dust. You think of all the great tyrants and dictators of the past, Genghis Khan or Mao Zedong or Stalin or Hitler, they are like dust. Gone. He brings them to nothing, says the prophet. This God is in full control. Sometimes we human beings think that power, ultimate power, resides in Beijing or Brussels or Berlin or Kremlin. No, it doesn't. The people who run Whitehall or the White House, yes, we're going to have an exciting new president, they are not the ones who are going to control our future. God is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! That's our God. We must see this God as the God who is the sovereign Lord. Then thirdly, he's also the all-wise God. Using rhetorical words, in verse 13, Isaiah the prophet asks, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did God consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" In other words, God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't consult anyone. Now, in our family of five, We have two members who have PhDs from very good English universities. And when I tried to read their thesis, which I don't understand at all, they're full of footnotes. Now, if you're supposed to have your PhD, you're supposed to be doing original research. But every original research that you read, you find that they have to quote and cite other authorities, hence numerous footnotes. Now, God doesn't do that. He does not have to search the web or consult encyclopedias. He doesn't come to church on Sunday to hear Pastor Greg or Pastor May or Pastor Chua preaching and say, oh, I never knew that. God is not like that. He is the fount of knowledge. He is the all-wise God. When you think about that, isn't it stupid of us sometimes that when we are facing the future, when we are not sure of the path that we should follow, we don't consult God first. He's the last key in the bunch. But God is the Lord of all wisdom, the Lord of all knowledge, the all-wise, infallible, omniscient God. So here we see God, the transcendent God, as creator, as sovereign, and also as the all-wise God. But here in Isaiah 40, we have another side, another dimension of our God. This time, we are secondly to behold your God. The stress, the accent is on your God. He's very personal. We relate to him. He's no distant, remote God. Not the God of the days who created the universe and let all the planets and world run on their own. No, no. This God is so close and so personal. And Isaiah employs two imageries. The first is that of a shepherd. Verse 11, he feeds or tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What lovely language. What wonderful picture of our God. The very hands and arms that scoop up the oceans and spread the canopy of heaven, these same arms would gather young believers in his hands and protects them and feeds them and cares for them. This is our God. Behold your God. God is the shepherd. And of course, the moment we talk about shepherd, we think of Psalm 23, don't we? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I love the story of a young girl who was asked to recite Psalm 23. And little girls, when they stand before a huge audience, tend to get very nervous, and she forgot her lines. Then suddenly she said, "The Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want." That's marvelous theology. You not be the right verse. The Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. And what God wants us to know is that He is going to guide, He's going to lead us, whether by green pastures and still waters or through the valley of the shadow of death, He will guide us. And as we think of 2009 and the uncertainties that lie ahead, isn't it good to know that God has gone before us? Now, if you were to visit Israel, you'll be told repeatedly that the Eastern Shepherd always lead the flock from the front. When I was in New Zealand some years ago, I saw the Kiwi shepherds. You know how they lead guide their sheep back to their pens? They use Honda motorbikes and sheepdogs to scare them back. But the Eastern Shepherd goes ahead of the sheep. So one day there was a tour party, and the Arab guide was explaining, here in the East, Middle East, the shepherd always goes before the sheep. And as the bus was passing by a ravine, a valley, the tourist noted there was a man with a huge stick chasing goats and sheep. And of course, like all students who like to prove their teachers wrong, they say, "Hey, look, 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 you said shepherds lead sheep by going ahead of them. That man is driving them from behind." And this Arab guide was very smart. He stopped the coach. And then he went down and talked to the man. Then he went back to the bus, and with a huge beam, smile on his face, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I've talked to that man, and he's not the shepherd, he's the butcher." See, God is not the butcher, He goes ahead of us. And I like the picture of God too, in Psalm 23, that says, "He anoints my head with oil."
And I don't know, as a child, I always thought, ooh, isn't God wasting lots of olive oil, pouring water all over my head and so on the millions of lambs and sheep that he has? Until I read a book by Keller, who says that in the East, the shepherd, when they care for sheep, they rub, may I touch you? They rub oil over their heads. And then they would remove the lice and the ticks, the fleas and so on, from the sheep. That's a very good analogy. I don't know how you treat children, especially those that are very rebellious, disobedient. If you're a Chinese dad, you won't scold them and tell them how horrible, how terrible you are. But no, God's way of bringing up children is that to show love. I've selected you. I'm anointing you. And this oil, as it flows on the head of the sheep, reveals all these unsightly, unwanted creatures, and he gets rid of them. And God wants to do that with us. I love you, child. Things might have gone wrong in your life, you might have failed me, but still I'm going to remove all these things that will hinder you from loving me and knowing me. The Lord is that shepherd. He gently leads those that are with young, pregnant sheep. Now if you are an impatient shepherd, you say, come on you fat slop, hurry up. And sometimes you think of God as someone who takes part in the Formula One, driving like a Lewis Hamilton, you know, putting on the tachometer and then going on at tremendous speed. But I like the way that a friend of mine portrays God. He wrote two books. One is called Water Buffalo Theology, and the other, he's a Japanese theologian, Kosuke Koyama, and the other one is The 3 Mile an Hour God. I like that. The 3 Mile per Hour God. God slows down for us. He walks our pace. He sticks by pregnant sheep. And some of you might have young children and you're saying, oh dear, when I was younger, when I was single, I could do so many things. I could go on in my career. I could do so many things for the church, but now I'm stuck with this howling child. And you get so upset. I can't find God and God seems so far away. And God is saying, daughter, I'm here with you. I'll meet you where you are at your pace, at your speed. You don't have to rush. I'll take good care of you. That's God, our shepherd, a personal God. Then not only that, he's also the empowerer. If you look at verse 29 onwards, you read these words. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak, even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is our God. He renews us, gives us fresh strength. We will soar up like on wings like eagles. Once I was swimming on a beach in Trinidad, in the Caribbean, and I watched sea eagles. And before they were caught up in the air currents, they had to flap their wings like mad. And then when they come to an air current, suddenly they get lifted up. And I believe that's a picture of prayer, of waiting on God. We might have to discipline ourselves to start. But once the Spirit of God catches us, brings us up, we'll soar like eagles. We get to know God more and more. So he's the shepherd. He's also the empowerer. And finally, our text says, behold, this time underlined, behold, your God. Don't just have a quick glance at God. Don't be like family members. Maybe you are guilty like I am of that. When you see your young teenage son, he comes down the elevator or lift, say, hi son, say, hi dad, goodbye. And sometimes we just say that to God, don't we? Hello, sorry, I'm very busy today. Goodbye, see you later. But if we want to behold God, we have to make time. Maybe for 2009, let's start by resolving that we will make time. For some of us, it just might be 5 minutes a day in the morning to start the day by looking at God. God, you have my day. I'm going to ask you to walk this day with me, to guide me, to lead me. And I want you to be there at the beginning, at the end, the night, to review my day, to say sorry to God, to thank God, to ask him for further strength. He renews us. He leads us forward. Behold your God. When you behold your God, something else happens. There is transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, we with unveiled faces, as we behold, same word, the glory of God, as we look at God, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. There is an old chorus that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And when we do that, things change. You become more and more like the Lord Jesus. But we have to make time, spend time with him, because by looking at him, we become more like him. Now, if couples live together for many years, they always have face-to-face encounters and contacts. They look like each other. Now, don't look at my wife today, or you may be tempted to do that. But there is a growing assimilation, likeness. In the same way as we see God, as we behold his glory, we become like him, more and more like Jesus. Let me end with this story. There was a young man, and his New Year resolution was, Lord, I want to become more and more like Jesus. Whatever it costs, I want to be like him. Wonderful, wonderful prayer and resolution. So one morning, the 5th of January, he was rushing off to work, and by a train station, as he was rushing up to catch his train, he knocked over a lady, a blind lady, who was selling fruits. And all the apples, pears, plums, fruits were scattered all over the floor of the railway station. Now that morning he had prayed, Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. So he was in a quandary. What does he do? He was late for work. He would be late. He would miss his train if he were to help to pick up and scoop up all those oranges, pears and fruits that he had knocked down. But then the Lord says, you do it. And he did it, put everything back. And then this blind woman vendor just touched him and asked him, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? Wouldn't it be great that as we look at the Lord, we become, in our attitude, our lifestyle, our words, our actions, more and more like the Lord Jesus? So let's end by saying to ourselves, this is a year that we're going to begin with God, to see God as our sovereign Lord, as our creator, our all-wise God, to love him, to appreciate him as our shepherd, to come to him for new strength and vigor because he's our empowerer. And God, I want you to go into the new year with me. I want you to be my God. Now, why don't you turn to your neighbor? If you've never done this in church before, do it for the first time. If you have, just do it again. Turn to your neighbor and say, behold, your God. Would you do that? Oh, you don't say it with much conviction. You're going to say it like the herald, behold, your God. And this God, tell your neighbor, he's great. Say it, he's great. And he is gracious. Hallelujah. Behold, your God. Amen.